You'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Lord willing, this will be a series through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And I hope it will be beneficial to us all. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, that you give us your word. It is a word where you have used men, you have carried them along to bring your word forward into writing in the languages of the people. Yet it is you who has done this by your Holy Spirit. It is your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in the preacher, that he would preach wisely and thoughtfully, that your Spirit would work in the hearers, they would hear according to your truth, and they would understand the greatness of what you have done throughout all of history to save a people for yourself. Lord, give us a glimpse this morning of how immense you are in your being and how great your work is in time throughout all of history. May all praise be given unto you, the one true living God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to focus on this phrase, to the churches of Galatia. It seems a little bit strange that I would start with a portion of verse 2 and not verse 1, but hopefully you'll see some of the reasons for that as we move forward. The main emphasis this morning will be that phrase, to the churches of Galatia. And you may say, well, why would we briefly discuss Galatia? Well, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you had a conversation with someone that's been, in some sense, out of context? That as you were talking, you began to see between the two people, you weren't really together on the context of the whole conversation. And so, therefore, as you discussed whatever matter it was, there begin to be differences that you could not really settle in the conversation because the whole of the context was off base. And after a while, you realize that the conversation really profited nothing. It happens, doesn't it? You may have a conversation with a coworker and you're kind of coming from two different places. And as you have this conversation, you begin to realize, wait a second, we're not really in the context talking about the same thing. Maybe it happens in a marriage. Maybe a husband and wife have a conversation. And you realize in the middle of this conversation, you're not really in the same context. I know that's never happened in your marriages. I know there's never been a disagreeable moment in any of your marriages, I'm sure. Context is important. And to really understand the letter to the Galatians, we have to understand a little bit about what Paul is saying when he says, to the churches of Galatia. And first and foremost, it's that word, Galatia. It has a meaning, it has an understanding, and there's some presence of the meaning of that word in Paul's mind. I think sometimes we may read these letters and just all of a sudden begin to read them just as they were personally written to me, to the Church of Brandon. I think we've gotten that over the years because Protestant churches have focused so much on individuality that they haven't really given a context and a proper context of the local church, first and foremost, but Paul writing to local churches in particular places, areas, regions. This word Galatia really does have a meaning, and I have 3 points that I want us to look at this morning in the way of questions. Number one, what was Galatia in Paul's mind? What was Galatia in Paul's mind? Number two, who was Galatia in Paul's mind? Who was Galatia in Paul's mind? I didn't really mean for this to come out this way, but every time I read this phrase, I get a little tickled. I'm sorry. But number three, when was Galatia on Paul's mind? When was Galatia on Paul's mind? It makes me think of Ray Charles and Georgia on my mind. It just, I wrote that question out, and I just, every time I read it, I just can't help but hearing, you know, Willie Nelson or Ray Charles, you know, Galatia on my mind, you know. I'm sorry, I know that's, I should have a little bit more gravitas here, but I just, it just brought some levity. As I sat in my study, you know, and continued to think about these things, I just started singing Galatia on my mind. No, I'm not going to sing it. Robin Robinson, sing it. No, no. No, that will not be helpful, because then we'll all really be laughing. There's a context here. That word Galatia. And Paul, we need to look at that context. What was Galatia in Paul's mind? Now, first of all, we have to remember, and we'll look at this a little more in detail as weeks go on, because we're going to deal with that word in verse 1, Paul. But we have to have some understanding for just a moment and remember from other places we've read in Scripture, Paul was a learned and studied man. It's not as though he's someone who doesn't have an idea of his surroundings. He's not read and he's not looked at things in the history of these places. He's a man that is learned and studied in the ways of Jews and in the ways of Rome. He is a Roman citizen. So there's a context for Paul here. What was Galatia in Paul's mind? Well, first of all, Galatia was a place with past conflict. Galatia was a place with past conflict. When we start talking about history, and sometimes our eyes glaze over, and we get this thought in our mind of, oh, please. Ugh. And we hear the history professor, you know, reading his or her notes, and it harkens to the mindset of what? You know, Charlie Brown, doesn't it? Wah-wah, 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 wah-wah. That's what we kind of get in our minds. But we have to have a context here. And Galatia was a place with past conflict. There's much reading that you can do on this understanding, but this was a place that had a history with Alexander the Great. If you don't know much about him, it's really important to understand this past conflict in this region. It had been a place of warriors, especially the northern portion of Galatia. And originally, this region was really mostly in what would be today modern Turkey. There had been many soldiers marched through the mountains of northern Galatia, not to mention Alexander the Great, who was one of the greatest warriors, and by the age of 28 at the latest, had conquered most of the modern world, if not all of it. Now, I want you to think about it. A man in his 20s who marches across Asia Minor, all of Asia into India, North Africa, Egypt, he had conquered it all. The Mediterranean, for the most part, was his, and before he died, he was going to take over Carthage and Rome. But he died before he could accomplish it. Now, if you were to look at a map and just think about it a moment, that is huge. And in the midst of all that, there's regional identities. North Galatia had background with the Celts through Alexander the Great. Many think of Alexander the Great as this great Grecian mentality. But really, he was in northern Greece, in Macedonia. His people had interacted with the Celts over centuries. He was probably able to lead these great armies because these were a warring people to begin with. Paul is dealing with a culture and a region that has in its background great conflict. He's not just... I think sometimes we read these letters and we think he's writing to this nice little bunch of church people in this little place where they all kind of lived together and everything was wonderful and great. Now, we get from the letters themselves that there were trouble in these churches. If you read the New Testament, you certainly have to understand these churches weren't perfect, right? But I think sometimes we kind of look at this identification, and when we read about these churches or these regions or these places, we kind of put it away in the background and say, oh, he's kind of writing to these little church people. He's writing to churches that are in areas, and some of these areas have history and background that's really important to how they function. Over 200 years before the Lord Jesus ever shows up, these regions were warring regions. And Alexander the Great came through and he just wiped all of that out and subsumed it into his empire. But upon his death, he was never able to really give it over to one ruler. And so therefore, Galatia became a region of tribal peoples, mainly three tribes. I won't give you the names because they're hard to pronounce and you don't really care. But these three tribes became very important because in Galatia, they began to be the tribes in these regions that worked with one another in warring and at times against one another. They had three main cities that lined from the southern portion of Galatia to the central portion of Galatia to the northern portion of Galatia. These tribal peoples continually fought back and forth. The Galatians as a region, these were people who used the sword more than they used anything else. Matter of fact, they were a little bit of an enigma to the Romans, especially those from the northern region of Galatia. Because Galatia was not only a place with past conflict, Galatia was a place inside a Roman district. By the time that Jesus and Paul comes along, these peoples had been brought into this district, and it was a Roman province by 52 BC. One writer says, the Galatians established dominion over the Phrygians, that's another region right next to them and people group, and were constantly making war with those who lived on their boundaries. Now, I want you to think about something. The gospel going into a region that has a history where people were constantly fighting and warring with each other. There's going to have to be a lot of work done, right? Began to remind me of the story that we heard over the last couple of weeks of the young man who wanted to be a missionary and go to an uncharted people group, and he showed up on their island. They were known for killing anyone who showed up on their island, and he persisted to go there, and they killed him. Now, the word barbaric or savage, we can't say that. That's politically incorrect. But they just killed a man for just showing up to give them a message. They didn't want him. We can talk about progressive society all we want to. But all across this globe are still people with a past of war, hate, anger. All those things are still in us. And there's still some in the world who function a lot like past people groups. Now, we say past people groups, but the problem with that really is that's a modern people group, isn't it? Because they live in 2018 and some guy showed up on their shores and they killed him. So how can we really say we're past it? This is the type of place. This is the type of history that Paul would have been traveling into these regions. They warred with the people on their boundaries. The writer goes on and says, eventually the Romans forced them to live within established borders. You could pass by that sentence, but I want you to listen to it, what he says. Eventually, the Romans forced them to live within established borders. We have a dog at the house, and this dog has roamed free ever since it was little. It was given to us. It was found in the woods and given to us. And we tried to domesticate this dog as best we could. And we've done a fairly decent job. But one thing we have not been able to do is to cause this dog to live within established borders. It will not stay in a pen. We have, I can't tell you the amount of work that's gone in to fixing a pen that this dog would stay inside of. We wish we had a camera because we think the dog can actually climb the fence. We don't know. We've put all kind of borders and things around a pen to keep the dog inside, and it'll never stay there. It always ends up outside of the pen. Rome had so forced itself upon this Galatian region that they cause them to live within established borders. Can you imagine? Here's these people groups always warring and fighting on their boundaries, and now Rome comes along and forces them to do something. Rome's power was so great over regions like this, and especially Galatia. By 52 BC, they were allied with Rome and considered a kingdom. Now, one writer makes an interesting note about Galatia being allied with Rome. You want to know how Alexander the Great did this too, but how Rome used them? Rome used these warring peoples as a way to use their power on other places. Rome said, look, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but basically, you guys don't get it together in some of these other regions, and we're going to sick these Galatians on you. Well, nobody wanted that. The Galatians were known in their years of the 300 BC area to be scared of nothing. Even once asked, what are you scared of, by Alexander the Great? And they said, we are scared of nothing, but the sky is coming down on our heads. So what they were saying was all we're scared of is that there's a greater power, because that's the only thing that seems to be able to hold us in. Can you imagine warring against a people like that? They didn't fear death. They didn't fear nothing. The Romans were like, we don't know what to do with these people, but use them as a way to get our power across to others. You mess with us, we'll sick the Galatians on you. And they certainly did that with other people groups as well. But this Galatian mentality is there, especially in that northern region. Especially that northern region. Well, that's what was Galatia in Paul's mind. This Roman province conquered by Alexander the Great, understanding that they were tribal peoples, but now in Paul's realm and in his world, he knew they were a Roman province. But he certainly knew they had problems, because when you read later on in Paul's letter to the Galatians, what does he tell them? He gives them a list of all these things. Turn with me for just a moment, just to notice in chapter 5 of Galatians, when he's talking to them about the deeds of the flesh and fighting against that to walk by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and he lists the deeds of the flesh in verse 19. They are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now that certainly could have been any Grecian city, right? Any Grecian region, to some degree. But notice as he goes on, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The Galatians were known for their drunkenness and carousing, and even to the point that they would just start fighting and wrestling in the nude. They were just way out there. So you can imagine, although Paul has a context, and we'll discuss this a little more in a minute, in the sense of who he's writing to, he's reaching this whole region. These people, this has been a warring people by its history. And Paul is writing to them in this way. Well, what was Galatia in Paul's mind? It was this past conflict. It was now a Roman province. But who was Galatia in Paul's mind? Well, Paul firstly recognized the readers of this letter as churches in a province. They were churches. There's Galatia. It has this past. There's a region here. And by the time of this province, it's not just the northernmost mountain regions of it. It's reached down toward the Mediterranean. It has a southern portion of Galatia. There's a provincial context to it, which in some sense covers the whole region, but a lot of that region in the south is more heavily populated. And there are these churches that Paul's writing to are mostly in that southern region. They're not right on the Mediterranean, but they're would be like maybe south central Alabama from the Gulf Coast, or south central Georgia from the coast. They're back a ways in these southern regions, and those churches are right there. And he recognized there's churches there. Why did he recognize these churches as being the readers of this letter? Well, because he had preached the gospel there. Acts 13 and 14 make it clear in detail. These were regions where Paul had gone. If you take some time, we won't do it this morning, but if you take some time to read Acts 13 and 14 and to look, when he starts listing these cities, these are cities and areas in southern Galatia, in this region and this province. And so Paul has been very instrumental in the planting of these churches in this southern region. And as he's gone there and he's preached the gospel and these churches have been set up, even in his second missionary journey, he moves northward in Galatia in its most western regions and then starts to move more west toward Ephesus and other places. And we see that being worked out. Paul's in and around this Galatia region quite a bit, and he's planted churches there. And he recognizes this region has these churches in it because he's preached and planted those churches. So who's on his mind? The churches in this region of Galatia, probably mostly the southern region. Now I say mostly because there's great debate. If you were to read any of the commentaries, and several years ago I'd started reading on this, and quite frankly, my eyes began to glaze over. There's so many different issues that go along with trying to prove, is Paul writing his letter to the churches in southern Galatia or northern Galatia? Well, I think what we can say is it's probably primarily to southern Galatia, and the reason is because of the population, but there's also one other important reason. Because there's a Judaizer problem in the churches that he's writing to. The Jews and the synagogues would have been mostly in these southern regions. Very few Jews would have been in the northern mountainous regions. Now, I've continued to try to do some background reading on this and to try to understand this a little better myself. But I think we can safely say, if you understand the history of northern mountainous Galatia, it's very unlikely there were a great amount of Jews that had been dispersed and moved into that region. Most of the Jewish dispersion and what had taken place in the movement of the Jews had taken place around the Mediterranean, really close. And this northern region would not be heavily populated in that way. There was not as much for them to do there. And these tribal peoples were still functioning in these regions up there, and they were at times still quite violent. If you're wanting to move your family to an area or start a business or do something like that, you're probably not going to the northern region of Galatia. That's probably not what you're doing. Most families don't say, you know what, let's find us a really warring people and let's go move there and have some fun. That's probably not what you're doing. The Judaizer problem seemed to be mainly in these southern churches. Southern Galatia, that is. I mean, southern churches, we don't have problems, right? But southern Galatia, that seems to be the problem. Because this Judaizer issue is what Paul is really, really dealing with mostly in the first portion of the letter. So this was who was on Paul's mind, or who was Galatia in Paul's mind. It was these churches in this southernmost region. If we note what's taking place just by way of overview, as Paul kind of tells us he's writing to these churches of Galatia, he furthermore is going to go on and talk about this perversion of the gospel. So it certainly is a place where Paul knows the gospel has been there. He knows it first and foremost because when we read Acts 13 and 14, these are churches that he's planted. Acts 16 gives us some indication, just briefly, that he may have gone into these northern regions, but what we really see in Luke's account is mainly these churches in the southern region. And it seems to be wherever these Judaizers are, there are problems. And these Judaizers seem to be moving along the Mediterranean. And they seem to show up in these different regions in the synagogues. And they always seem to bring problems to local churches. What are these Judaizers doing? Paul says they're perverting the gospel. They're perverting the gospel. Who was on Galatia in Paul's mind? It was the local churches. And it was the Judaizers who were perverting the gospel. Paul has a real set issue in mind here. A real set issue in mind. He wants to get the gospel straight. And he wants local churches to get it straight. This is why they're on his mind so much. This is why they're in his mind in the writing of this, is that the gospel is being perverted. When you go and you read some of this strong language, you need to understand the regional aspects to it. But Paul wants to make sure, let's get the gospel right. If we're going to say it's good news, we have to get it right. It really kind of foreshadows for us the real problems of the modern church, is that we're not getting the gospel right. We're not getting the gospel right. Well, thirdly, when was Galatia on Paul's mind? Well, I think due to the emphasis of mainly these Paul's mind being set in the issues of these southern churches, it was probably written about 50 AD. Could be a couple of years earlier, could be a couple of years later. And that will depend on some of your other views if we get into that. But I think we can safely say somewhere circa about 50 AD. Now that's important because that means it's one of Paul's earlier letters. It's one of his earlier letters. It could possibly be as early as 46 AD, which would mean it was probably one of his first. So if it's one of his earlier letters, or even maybe it's his first, you see how important the content becomes at that point. If you've been preaching the gospel in churches, planting churches, you've been leaving these churches behind with this message, keeping this with them, and then hearing that they may be going away from right doctrine, you want to deal with that. And so now Paul gives a real emphasis to why this information is so important. Don't so easily walk away from it. I'm surprised, he says. verse 6 of Galatians 1. The word amazed in the NASB can be looked at as this word surprised. I'm amazed. I'm surprised that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I think it's one of these earlier letters, somewhere around 50 AD, because of the importance of the message. And it's in an important region. Well, I want to leave you with just a few observations this morning. And we want to develop these observations based on this question, why does any of this matter? For some odd reason, sometimes we tend to divorce ourselves from the history of the text. And we totally modernize everything in a way that's often unhealthy. I think for us to really see the not only the meaning of the text, but the application that comes forward from a text, we have to be gripped by the surroundings of the text and the context. So we have to answer the question, why does any of the context matter? Well, number one, God ordered all of providence toward the coming of His Son. God ordered all of providence toward the coming of His Son. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Maybe you haven't read a lot about Alexander the Great, but you know enough to understand how impactful he was on the greatest portion of the modern world at the time, from around 330 BC. Can you imagine that God was setting up the gospel coming to those regions even by using someone like Alexander the Great? Now you need to understand it was important. These regions were being conquered by the Greeks and the Romans, setting up Paul's ability to go into these places. That the spreading of the gospel would be able to go forward in such a, at that time, a fast-moving way. And they didn't have email or computers or texting or whatever, and Paul didn't have a blog or anything like that. But if you understand how fast the gospel is moving in these regions in that day, a lot of that is set up by this history. First, this young 20-year-old Macedonian king, Alexander, ripping across Asia Minor like it's nothing, taking these warring peoples and at least fashioning them, softening them for a moment, and then they would be fashioned and softened again by the Romans to the point that the gospel could go forward. The Greek language is the original language of these letters. If this boy king, Alexander, had not run roughshod over these regions, that Greek language would not be there in a progressive sense across all of that region. Paul can write one letter to these churches in that region in the language of Greek, and it be sent to these churches and read and understood. Now, in one sense, you can say, well, great, Christianity's involved in war again. No, understand what God is doing. Alexander didn't do anything he didn't want to do. He wanted to run roughshod over everywhere and make a great empire because that's what he wanted to be. But God in providence had designed that that would be used in a way to soften these regions and bring in Roman politics, bring in Roman society in a way that they kept many of the Greek forms that eventually this gospel could go out in the original language of the Greek. It's just simply amazing when you think about it. What makes our country function in some ways a lot different than other countries? What has made the gospel go forward in a lot of countries today? This language called English. One language kind of makes getting the gospel out there a little easier. We're always trying to translate Bibles into other languages. We have to do that. But look at the providence of God in reaching out to Europe and eventually America and having this language of English. The same is true in what happened in these burgeoning churches after the resurrection of Christ and Paul coming onto the scene. He could write to them in this Greek language. This is a reason the original language is so important. What was Paul saying? His context to these regions at that time. He didn't write to them in English. He wrote to them in Greek because they'd been conquered. And they'd been conquered by Greek culture and Greek society. And he could write to them and reach them. Even to some extent, these northern warring groups in Galatia could have read a letter like this and understood. Maybe they weren't the main emphasis, but we have evidence that they probably had heard this good news and gospel. And this is God ordering all of providence toward the coming of His Son. It's no small issue that the Lord Jesus came to the earth at a time of the Roman Empire. It's no small issue that Jesus came to the earth at a time when Greek culture was pervasive, and what Jesus Christ would do could be written and told in one language. It brings us to number two. God ordered all of providence toward the spread of the gospel of His Son. The coming of His Son and the spread of the gospel of His Son. Jesus has to come in this order so that the spread of that gospel can go forward. And so Jesus came in that time. I hope you can begin to get a piece of the immensity of God, what it would take to order all that. Do you realize? Go home and look at a map of the empire of Alexander the Great. I just want you to go look at it. I don't care what else you read. Just Google it. There'll be all kind of maps that come up. Colored ones, geographical, topographical. You can get all the information you want. But just look at how, just massive the empire of Alexander the Great is. And God was ordering that for a purpose. Look at the Roman Empire on a map and see God was ordering that for a purpose. The coming of His Son and then the spread of the gospel of His Son. It's just amazing to think of God's power and His might. Alexander the Great's not some enigma. The Galatians weren't some enigma. They were people that God had created and that God Himself had ordered and would use them for His purpose and His glory. Thirdly, God ordered all of providence toward the salvation of those given to His Son. Jesus plainly said that one of His purposes on this earth was to save the people that the Father gave Him. Is that not in His prayer in John 17 that He talked about the people that the Father had given to Him? Certainly the disciples, but that has further understanding. Do you realize this little letter was written to these churches in these areas of Galatia? Some guy named Paul showed up there one day and started preaching in a synagogue. And people started hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners, that He was and is the Messiah. And it began to just blow up in these towns. These are people people that God intended to save from eternity past, and He brought it about in time and accomplished it. And they had no idea it was coming their way. They were living their lives, gathering their stuff, working, doing their things, whatever they thought was important, idol this, sorcery that, whatever it could be. They were doing it day in and day out. And then along comes this guy named Paul, sent from God through Jesus Christ. He begins to preach this gospel, and out of the blue, boom, they're asking questions they hadn't asked. They're hearing things they had never heard. And God had ordered all of it. And He was working it out in time. People groups that the Romans thought could barely be held together, God saves them and changes them. Paul's going to have to remind them to keep their swords put down, some of them. But God had saved them. Some of them may have been aristocrats. Some of them may have been this or that, the other too. But He's trying to teach them not to rely on themselves and on the message of the Judaizers, but to rely on the gospel. That which they heard that made them new in Christ. God's ordering of this letter being sent out is just amazing. How could it have happened apart from God being great and mighty and powerful, eternal, all-knowing, immense? He just is. It's not that our God is not small. It's not that our God is big. He's immense and free. He just is. There is none like Him. And we should praise Him for it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You and ask for Your mercy and grace as we come to the time of Your table. That our minds and souls would be bowed to Your greatness. That no matter the background of a people group, according to Your will, You will work in their lives. And You will save many. May we think wisely about who You are, so we will think in a worshipful way about Your grace to us as sinners. For what You taught many of the Galatians is not simply about the warring nature between man and man. Lord, we praise You, for You continue to teach sinners about our warring nature against You. May we be reminded that left to ourselves, we will hate You. And may we glory in Your work in our souls. That You have caused us to love You, for You first loved us. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.